Hello, everybody, and welcome again to another enthralling episode of this Adonai seminar. And Shay just taught a very compelling message on Atar. And there's been such a groundswell. People have been writing from all over the world. They want her to just come back up and reteach that message during this session. She says no. You know, it's funny because I see that word, and I remember back when in the 80s when that Atari came out, you know, and those video games. You know, I used those greatly during my years here as a youth pastor. We had tournaments and all kinds of other things for Atari. And but I don't think that the Japanese used that same word, but it did remind me of that. That concept was a very important one for us to see, because that word utilized incense. And incense, of course, we recognize is the prayers of the saints. And the ingredients of incense, which we have talked about, truly populate what our prayer should be. And you had the stacte, the galbanum, the onica that was then mixed in with the frankincense. And it indicated the burden, it indicated brokenness, it indicated the phenomenal breakthrough belief of that onica from the Red Sea, and then it was merged in with the pure white of the frankincense, which yielded those three things into what God was wanting to do. And so that is the core of what all of our intercession is. And this term, Atar, utilized those same ingredients, but in a very vital moment that was breakthrough. So the question for us practically is, what's the difference between when we're offering our incense before the Lord as saints and when there's a breakthrough moment where you're offering a tar? And that's a good question, because you might think, as some people do, what good does it do to pray? Because, you know, you're believing God, you're accepting His burden, you are broken before Him and available. You're believing as God is releasing points of dynamism, the onica, which is representing how He opened the Red Sea and brought them through. And then you're merging that in with the pure white of that five-petaled frankincense that indicates the fullness of God's ways. Isn't that powerful enough? Why isn't that when you are offering incense, you don't always have that breakthrough? And see, this really does help us to recognize that you have to have both. You have to be consistent. You have to be consistent in your prayer. You have to be consistent in your devotion. But at a crucial moment, God will necessitate a breakthrough, and you offer to Him what is necessary to accomplish what that last passage in Shay's teaching from Jeremiah, that the God's going to bring all those measures of restoration, and you're going to offer the Atar to bring the completion of peace and the fulfillment of what is said at the right hand. That's that Jeremiah 33, 6 and 7. The Atar brings shalom and emet. But that's in the timing of the Lord. So the question would come for us, when do we offer that? And how is it indicated? Does God say, I want you to offer an Atar, and I'm going to bring breakthrough? And we say, oh, great. Now we're cooking. We're finally going to see some action. I think what's happened with us in some ways over the past couple of years has been a type of Atar. Like last year at this time, we were doing that 10 weeks of the fasting Decalogue from Isaiah. And we were preparing ourselves for going into Brazil and going into France first and then into Brazil. And God brought incredible breakthrough, but it was a preparatory thing that signified, you're yielding yourself to me, and now I'm going to bring answers to the things that you've been praying all along. When we were going into Manaus, we also offered specific measures of directed prayer. God gave us strategic things that we were to offer together. And I think that's also a measure of this principle of Atar. I think we just had an episode in February from Isaiah 22:12, where we were doing the baka, then we were doing the mourning, and then we were doing the baldness, and then we were doing or the vow, and then we were doing the sackcloth. And we went through that, and we saw a heightened breakthrough in Brazil, and we're here experiencing all of these, I don't want to say upgraded, but all of these promotion level insights from things that we have been doing, but now God is giving a greater efficacy in representing Him. And I think that's a twofold measure. I think it's God's promotion timetable. If you're faithful in the small things, I make you ruler over many. But I also think it's in alignment with what God has promised He's going to do here in the end time. And we need to be empowered to be able to do what is necessary to welcome the kingdom and to face off with these people like the ones in Ezekiel's vision who were offering Atar on behalf of the Hosek of the temple, but in a demonic way. And remember when we were studying about the Isaiah 22:12, and we found the exact same process that was being emulated by the demonic. And so I think that for us, when God signifies a specific directive in prayer, a specific directive, maybe a prophetic formula of prayer, we're still praying, we're fasting, we're praying in diversities of tongues, we're obeying Him, but it really is this kind of a demonstration of we're offering our prayers as we normally would, but we're doing it toward the accomplishment of something that He's saying at the right hand, the Emet, and to fulfill a mission that He's given us, which is also what you signified about the promise of God. Like when Isaac was praying that God would fulfill the promise that was given to his dad and mother, but in his life. And in the other examples that we saw. So I think that maybe it would be good for us when God gives directives, primarily before we're, you know, usually God is asking these directives before He wants to either bring a level of promotion to His saints, or He's wanting to inaugurate a new season, or He's saying, where you're about to go in ministry, I'm going to need you to partner with me in a way that's beyond the norm for reasons of my choosing. And I'm telling you, I want you to do this and this and this. But, you know, it's not like we're implementing a new posture of proskuneo. It's not like we're adding some tricked up ingredients to our incense. We're doing the same things, but we're doing it in obedience to the Lord. As He's requiring us for one of these breakthroughs. So I think we've been doing, but I think that this revelation for teaching is showing us the vitality in this new covenant for an Atar-like principle. So when we sent, and you know, when we walk together, we're not just trying to dream up goofy things for us to do so everybody can think, hey, you know, they're really doing something. Well, what's the latest shenanigan we're going to bring out there, you know, to make, you know, to keep everybody frosty, you know? You know, we only do these things when the Lord says, you better do this. And whenever we've done it, there's always been some significant result that we can see after the fact. Wow, God asked for this, and look what he did. Not to say when God doesn't ask for those things that we don't have triumphs. There are lots of victories we know that are simply that walk of faith and are being obedient to what he says. And that's really the trickier part, because you got to remain faithful in offering incense, even though there may not be fireworks in the sky and you're not standing up trying to make everybody think, okay, we got to get psyched up for this. It's just obedience and moving forward. That's the hardest part for me. You know, and those of you who lead groups of people, you know that sometimes it's difficult to get people motivated. Well, not sometimes. Most of the time, it's difficult to get people motivated. And, you know, you're tempted to try to create some recipe of function that gets everybody stirred up. And that can be disastrous because if it's not led of the Lord, then it can just be emotion. And there's nothing wrong with emotion, but if emotion is your main pitch, you're going to give up a lot of runs and you're not going to accomplish anything. You're not going to get any victories. So I think that there's a wisdom that God's trying to give to us as saints, especially as we're going forward. And like for me, or for any of the leaders in this network, I'm not looking for these commissions. I'm not thinking, okay, God, you're going to give us some formula. You're going to give us some scheme to get everybody psyched before we go and do this. I don't know whether there's going to be one for Manaus. I know that we're going to be coming in alignment with the pastor and his church in Lyon. I know we're going to do that. Now, is that an attar? No, I think that's more, I'm not saying this, but to me, just as us kids talking over the fence, I think it's us just coming alongside and standing in agreement with our allies and honoring what they're asking for their people to do. And that's good. You know, that shows an esprit de corps. It shows that we're allies. And I know that God's pleased with that. We come alongside to help as the Holy Ghost would. When we get rolling toward Manaus with the incredible things that are being put forward for us, and we probably need to announce those dates for everybody, but this trip into the Amazon is going to do some new things. One is that there are five churches that we will be sending teams of network and Brazilian people for three nights of ministry in each of those five churches. And we'll be releasing kind of like what we did in Uganda the first time, teaching and impartation of tongues and diversities of tongues. And those first three nights, so that all five of these teams, and that's rather ambitious, to have five teams and to have them in combination with the Saints Network a church and leader from Brazil, and then have a culminative weekend. Those are all new, and I still don't know what kind of activations we'll be doing. I know Annette kind of wants us to hire a speedboat because she liked kind of riding with me in those winds, but I don't know that that'll happen again. Maybe we'll send her out in the speedboat and have her tell us about it. But, you know, it's just really important to be sensitive to the Spirit and to know that we're not really doing anything trying to trick things up. If we're faithful with incense, if we're faithful in our prayers, God will lead us from victory to victory, and He'll continue to help us. You know, there are times then when the Spirit asks for specific things, and not necessarily fasts, because fasts are preparing us. Fasts are not necessarily, hear me when I say this, fast prepares us. Fast develops our strengths and meekness. Fast does a work within us so that we are open to what God is wanting. Fasts are not necessarily an incense that's offered to God. A tar is an incense that's offered to God. And but we want to be very sensitive. But I think that this last teaching shows us this Old Testament principle when offered to accomplish the directive of the right hand and a specific mission of warfare or a mission of something that God is wanting to send us forth in shalom to come back, bringing our sheaths with us, which is what the scripture says. And those sheaths, remember, was also a word that indicated widows or to those that are to those that are not functioning in the fullness of what God wants at that point. So I wanted to look at a passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 8 for the time of the end. And this is kind of an odd scripture. You know, bit by bit, the Lord is giving us insights into sequences in Revelation. And it's kind of like, it's kind of like building a jigsaw puzzle, because there are a lot of segments that in Revelation, that no matter how brilliant you are in eschatology, you will not know what in the world is going on until it's actually happening. And it's just the way it is. And so when it comes to timing, you're just not going to guess that one either. You're just not. Because even Jesus said, I don't know the timing, only the Father knows the timing. And so guess all you want, sell all the booklets you want, telling people when things are going to happen, and then when it doesn't happen, you know, you just come out with the second one, giving another alternative, which we've seen happen in the past. But there are segments of Revelation that you can see. You understand the words that are being used from a pneumatikos perspective, and you think, well, I don't really know when this is going to happen, but I sure can see what is happening. And that's great. So here we are at Revelation chapter 8, and I don't have a teaching sheet for this one verse of scripture. Why waste the paper on it? But it says, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. What had been happening right before that is some kind of a cataclysmic thing. You have the 144,000, and those aren't Mormons, and you have angels around the throne. They're worshiping God. You have people that have been in tribulation that come out. They've got on white robes, and that's not the same words as what the saints wear. And they're before the throne, they're serving God. They shall hunger no more, you know, as Potter sings. And these are the people. But, you know, we don't really know when this is going to happen. It's kind of, you know, I think like with Revelation, it's kind of like a scroll. And you, if a scroll is unfurled, if it goes back up, you've got this thing, and it really hits where the scroll has rolled. And then it hits where the scroll is rolled. When you open it up, it seems like it's talking about this, and then a bunch of stuff happens. Then it seems like it's talking about the same thing that happened back there, and then it rolls. And, you know, so we just don't really know when this is. But then comes this seventh seal, and there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. It's like that silence, you know, Bishop Hammond said that it's an opportunity for all the prophecy teachers to update their charts. And, you know, it's kind of like the Great Reset, like in March Madness, you know. Well, you know, I picked all these teams. Most of them have lost. Give me a reset, you know, so here we go. But I think that this is for effect. I think it's God punctuating. From this point, things are going to be different. And we come to verse 2 of Revelation 8. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came. And you can look up another, and there's no mystical definition of this word. It just means something different. So this angel comes, and he stands at the altar of incense. He has a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And then the angel takes that same censer, fills it with fire, the altar, and casts it upon the earth. And then their voices, thunders, lightnings, and earthquakes. That's very interesting. But let's talk about this incense business. Because earlier in Revelation, we have a verse that was made really popular by the Harp and Bowl people from IHOP. And that's not House of Pancakes. You see these 24 elders, and every one of them have some kind of a musical instrument, but they've got vials that are full of odors, which is incense. It's the same word for incense, which is the prayers of the saints. So obviously these elders have been given the cumulative prayers that were offered in their ministry, offered in a saintly way, a hagios way. And I don't know whether these guys are from the Old Covenant. I don't know whether they're from the early church. I don't know whether they're functional right now. We don't really have any indication of that. We don't have a program that has the numbers on their back, you know, what team they played for. We don't know anything about them other than that they are elders. Now, we do know what elders are in the Bible. We do know that, you know, the elders are people that are probably equated with the Ayin. They are probably equated with those that have been promoted through their service and sacrifice to the Lord. But to these people, they have a cumulative measure of prayers of the saints that were in some way entrusted to them by God. That's probably the accumulation of what they had represented in their work for the Lord. So, but now we come back to Revelation 8, and here's this other angel, and here he is, and he's got something very interesting here. He has a golden censer. And the word that's translated as censer is really frankincense. Now, they debate between Lebanon, which is Teresa's homeland of Lebanon, and that's why she's such a good intercessor, because she was her lineage is frankincense. And I'm playing. But you know, this is the word that is frankincense. And now I know that if you look at the lexicons, you see that most of the people say that this was just dedicated to frankincense. Some of them just say it's a censer, but they say it's a censer for frankincense. So whatever it is, it's a dedication to something that God is wanting to do. That frankincense is white. It's five petals. It is It is a fivefold. That's why the first three ingredients of incense are merged into frankincense. Because if we've got the burden, if we've got brokenness, if we're believing God for breakthrough, those three in the Bible are merged into frankincense. You can see they're added to frankincense. So our walk, our burden, our brokenness, our willingness, our beseeching God for His solutions and His breakthrough, where we're sensitive to, are always added into the frankincense that represents God's plan, God's eternal purpose in some way. And, you know, that's why when Jesus was given by the Magi gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the myrrh represents the willingness to welcome the new, the willingness to go from one thing into the next. And that's what myrrh was, whether it was used in weddings, whether it was used at death, signifying going into the new. Joseph of Arimathea came and brought an incredible amount of myrrh and anointed Jesus' body there in the tomb. And it really was a signification that here, with an exclamation point, is something new that is beginning. So myrrh was one, gold, which is faith, gold, which is the ability to finance that young family when they went to Egypt. And I know these other ingredients were worth a lot too, but this helped them to be able to survive during that time when they had to flee into Egypt, probably Alexandria, and then to come back. But frankincense, he was going to fulfill the Father's business. He was going to fulfill, as the chief intercessor, whatever it was that God wanted, and he was going to do it in a complete way. And so frankincense represents that. So here is this other angel, a specialist angel, that comes onto the scene after the 30 minutes of silence and before these dudes start blowing their trumpets. And he's got this censer. Now, it's interesting that we read that there is incense given to him and the prayers of the saints. There's two different things. So the question would be, what's this other incense that's being offered? Because those guys with the golden vials, they've got prayers of the saints. So we can't say, well, it's them, because that would be kind of stupid to say. Well, I shouldn't say that word. That would be kind of ridiculous to say that you have prayers of the saints and the prayers of the saints. So one of the beautiful things, the angels don't offer prayer. They don't. So it's not being generated from some angelic prayer group, some specialist prayer group. We do recognize that God says on a number of occasions that smoke rises up out of God's nostrils. And I believe that that is an indication that God Himself is offering incense. Whether that's Christ Jesus, our great intercessor, probably, since He is God and He is the one that says ever lives to make intercession, it's probably meaning that at this juncture there's an angel with a censer of frankincense, which is the Father's purpose. And here is incense that this angel has gained from somewhere, arguably, I think, from God Himself, from the Lord, and the prayers of the saints. And those are combined in that censer, and it ignites, and it rises up before God, and it's acceptable. To me, I think that this is something that we're going to be experiencing a lot, whereas joint heirs with Christ, we're praying with the Lord. We're praying for the will of God to be done. And I think that at this juncture, I'm going to preface that, you know, Jesus is praying for us to accomplish the will of the saints, the will of the Father. But I think that at this juncture where all things are coming to an end, here we're praying as joint heirs with Christ. And we are offering our prayers to the Father, and the Lord is offering what He made famous during His time walking on the earth, meeting the Father, praying, And this, because there's no other real source for the incense. If you think about it, if it's being offered with the prayers of the saints, and the incense is the prayers of the saints, and this angel is getting incense to merge them together into the frankincense, it's just a magnificent thing. I think that this is a function of the joint heirs with Christ, and it initiates a new dimension of prayer, because he takes these coals and he throws them onto the earth then, and you have voices, thunders, lightnings, and earthquakes. It ignites all the things that is a culmination of prayer throughout the millennium. And it's going to release these seven trumpets, and there's going to be the igniting of what's going on in the temple, and there will be smoke coming out of the temple, and these angels will come out, and they'll release plagues, and they'll release vials of judgments and all kinds of things. But this is the initiate. This is the thing that really unlocks all of that. So we talked about the heightened measure of incense, the attar, for specified moments of breakthrough. And I think that this one in Revelation 8 is a facet of that type of promotion, but you've got another angel, and you've got him with a censer indicating frankincense, and that's the word that's used. And you have incense that's unnamed merged with the prayers of the saints. And those come together, and that ignites, it rises before God, and then this angel releases something into the earth, and from that point, the seven trumpets are released. But I have to believe that this is something that we're going to be participating in. I believe that we're doing it now. And I think the episodes of intercession that you are going to be offering before the Lord, that we as a Saints Network, that we as saints are going to be offering before the Lord, are going to ignite these types of experiences that are listed in Revelation. And I think that if the Lord tarries, he knows the length of time we're supposed to serve. But I believe we're going to be participating in these. And at the very least, the people that we're training, the people that we're being called to make disciples of, they're going to be functioning in this group. And it's an exciting prospect. But to pray with the Lord, to be a joint heir with Christ, to be before the Father, like what we talked about this morning, where the gula of offering ourselves as oil for the seven spirits' lamps, which is God Himself. It's not a piece of furniture. Those seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. God is allowing us to fuel Him and His purpose. That's wonderful. We saw the role of those that would submit themselves to the Lord in the pillars of the temple, the stelos, but in a supervisory way, partnering with the pomegranates of God's purpose. Civilization changes. I think we've got to be toward the end of what those 400 pomegranates represent on the right and the left. And, you know, to be able to bring about the upper pool and the nether pool, and to teach those people, all of those things are functioning. And so it would make sense that this type of incense, as partnering with what has to be from the King of Kings, because there isn't any other source of incense. If you have the scripture over and over again saying that incense is the prayers of the saints, and that's what it says regularly. The other types of prayers, they minister to the heart of God, but you know as well as I do that praying for Aunt Nellie's aching big toe is not really the four ingredients of incense. We know that. It can't be that. It's people calling unto the Lord and God in His compassion helping them. But that's not incense. It's the prayers of the saints that are incense. And ongoingly, the Lord allows that to minister to Him and rise up to His nostrils. And there are times in the scripture where what comes, the smoke that arises from His nostrils, meet with that incense, and it's a celebratory, dare I say, romantic combination between us and God. That's precious. This stuff in Revelation, to ignite after 30 minutes of silence, and then these angels are given trumpets, and another angel comes, and he stands before that altar of incense. We don't know who this angel is. We don't know his rank, his authority, but he is a specialist of sorts to come. And he has this censer, and it's only used for him. This term for this frankincense, this term for censer is only used for him in the Bible. And so he offers incense that could only, I know, come from the Lord. It could only be that, because there's no other source for this. And the prayers of the saints. And that combinative sets the sequence of the temple of the tabernacle truly coming alive. And all the things that we have proskuneoed and waited before the Lord, and the ark being there, and you know, it's amazing. So I believe that we are entering into that moment. Who knows the time? But I think at the very least, we're setting the stage for this. I mean, we're real time setting the stage for this. And I think it's an incredible honor for us to be able to do this. And some of you have been feeling a stirring in your heart. You've been feeling sensings in your spirit that are different, to say the least. And to some degree, they're startling. You're feeling the revolution of the spirit. God is building you up for something that's not, He's been training you, He's been using you, and everything that's happened in your training as a saint brings you to this point. And now God says, I'm going to use you in a culminative way. And you know that something stirring is happening. And it's just like yesterday when we were looking at all those people in the Bible that Adonai called to do extraordinary things. Every one of them said, didn't they? I can't do it. I don't think I can do it. Who? Me? Every one of them said that. You may be feeling that. Well, congratulations. That's what is commensurate with God saying, I'm going to use you now in a way that's beyond anything you've known. If you thought that, well, it was about time you asked me, that ain't happening. Oh, I went to this seminar and they got me ready. I'm doing it. No, every one of us, when God says, who will go for me? Adonai says, and he knew who would go for him. He just was asking to see what Isaiah's humility response would be. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And suddenly the angel, the seraph, comes with a coal from the altar and touches his lips and says, now you have been brought into a measure, and this is what I'm going to do. Or whether it's Gideon, or whether it's Moses, or whoever else it was that we talked about yesterday. We're on the doorstep of some incredible things. And I think that this angel is indicative of something that is incredibly significant that is immediately in front of us. And you see the signs, they're all around us. I mean, you see the shaking of world powers. You see what is really happening now in the Middle East. You know, some people say, well, 1948, you know, boy, they built off that. Those Latter-day guys were all talking, Jesus is coming back. And then the Six-Day War, oh, Jesus is coming back. Well, he didn't come back. But what do you see now? You see Israel at odds with the world and good old US of A coming in there, fighting alongside them. You see powers being taken out. And it could be coming to the point where it says, and now when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes and it initiates the day of the Lord. We're at moments of incredible end time significance. Not saying that to make anybody afraid. And you knew pretty well that God was building you up for this. So now it's here am I, send me. But I think that what we see with God, the Lord, doing the things he's doing is a real sign to us to redouble our efforts to submit ourselves to God. And we're going to see shakings. We're going to see a shaking in France. We're going to see a shaking like we've not seen. You've been praying about this for decades now. You've been calling on the Lord, you and those intercessors that we love so dearly. And, you know, the enemy caused there to be many seemingly defeats, but yet you stand. And God has heard. God has been holding on to that incense that you've been offering to him. And something is going to shake loose. Answers. I remember you praying. I remember when we were in Mont-de-Lamar and we went outside the city. Was it Tadoulafi where the Huguenots were? And you girls were running all over those hills waving the banners. And one of the things that we were praying for was that God would raise up pastors. France needs pastors who will welcome the Spirit. And now look, God is giving a pastor in a church who's saying, we need to fast, we need to pray, we need to call on the Lord. This is a first fruits of many to come. This is a first fruits. And God is going to shake that nation. It seems that darkness is all around, but my light will shine through you, God says. And we're seeing that in Brazil. We're going to see that in other nations. I don't know what God's going to do in this nation. I bless the United States, and I know this troubles some of you. But my apostolic burden is to the regions beyond. And I bless the good old USA. And I pray that I pray that God will honor the fact that we're standing with his people and that there's a remnant of people in the United States that is praying. God knows there are millions who are not. God knows there are millions that are serving good old Satan. And they are. And I know God's not real happy about that. But there's a shaking, as Potter saying, coming to this nation. And but there's going to be an opportunity for people to turn. But for us, God launched us out into the nations, and it's our privilege to believe for South America. It's our privilege to believe with our allies for Europe. It's our privilege to see God shake those places. And so we're in for some really interesting times. But I think that the things that have been said thus far today, and in conjunction with what Shay just released about these heightened demonstrations of incense that are offered. And I think that you extend it into the New Testament and you see an angel like this before that altar of incense, and you see him with a frankincense in his hand and incense coming from somewhere else, and it has to be from God. because the angels don't offer it and the general church doesn't offer it. And you see the prayers of the saints merging with that, and it rises before God, and it ignites the seven trumpets. It ignites the beginnings of what's going to come out of that temple. Again, either we're right on the doorstep or we're preparing the people. I pray that God will allow us to be functional for some of this. But I do know that we're preparing the ones that will be partnering throughout the course of this. Whether we're still alive and functioning, that's up to God. We're just fulfilling our role, but we can peer through the window and see this. And we know that this is what's happening. And we know that this is what we're being prepared for. And we know that this is what we're teaching people. You know, I'll just say this, and I'll finish here in a minute. When I grew up in the 60s and 70s, the only thing that prophecy was, we weren't being taught to prophesy to one another. Prophecy always meant, when's Jesus coming back? Who's the Antichrist? And it was always end-timey stuff. And because of that, I kind of had an aversion to any of that kind of teaching, because I saw one wave after another come and go, come and go, come and go. And when I went to seminary, I took courses on Daniel and in Revelation, and the guys that wrote the books for the Assemblies of God universities and schools were my teachers. And I remember both Stanley Horton and Ed Lawrence getting up in front of the class and saying, the best thing we can do is just to try to identify specific things in the books, but none of us really know when this is going to happen. And don't believe anybody who says they do, because if Jesus didn't know, they don't know. I heard the scholars who wrote the book say that, and I was thinking, yay! Because Christians all want to know times and seasons. They all want to have somebody come prophesy. And there's always going to be people who think, this is a market, so I'm going to tell them, and they'll make some money on it. That's just the way it goes. It just is. But the point for us is that I wouldn't be talking about these things if I didn't absolutely know that God has brought us here. Because in me, I wanted to stay as far away from this as I could, because I've seen it abused so much. And I know, Pastor Rob, you've seen it abused. And you know, I just don't want to say things that titillate people. I want to say the truth. So for us to be looking at this, for me to be saying these things, I want you to know that I'm not fascinated by the topic. I'm only saying it because I believe that God has brought us here. And it's functional. It's functional. We're talking about things you're doing. We're not forecasting. This isn't what, remember at New Year's, there was always some magazine at the checkout of the grocery store, and Jean Dixon was telling this prophecy woman all the things that were going to happen, you know. Oh, I thought, this is ridiculous. So I know that God has us here, and I know we're living these factors, and I know that we're seeing the gula type of things, and we're seeing the atar types of things, and we're doing it in service to the Father for His purpose at the right hand and for the missions of peace, which is what that last altar call verse that Shay had at the very end of her teaching. We would have all rushed the altar, but we don't have one in here. But be encouraged, because if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to see incredible things. I will say, you know, I every time we go to Brazil now, I'm expecting some incredible thing to happen, because it's just what God's doing. And I've loved coming to Europe over the years. It's kind of like reunions, family reunions. You know, I love going to the meetings to see you all. and to pray with you. And you know, I love experiencing the presence of the Lord there. But this particular trip into Lyon, it's going to be explosive. It's going to be explosive. And that church where that pastor is welcoming us in is going to ignite something that's going to rock Europe. And it's going to only exponentially grow. That's to me, an end time answer. God knows Europe needs a visitation from the Spirit. You all have been praying in points of strategic location for years. And I'm sure you probably thought, how long, O Lord? You know? I remember back in 2004 when we went into Switzerland and we stood at, that's my grandson. See, he's happy. He knows Papa's preaching something good. I know we went to many of the places that Olivia and her teams go to faithfully, and she writes and says, we're here in Davos, we're here at this, and we're here at that. And you probably wonder, Lord, we're doing this for you, but we have no idea. It doesn't look like anything in the natural is changing. Well, all of that has been accumulating before the Father, just as your prayers have been. And he's allowing us now to see this explosiveness of the beginnings of the fulfillment of things that the Scripture talks about. And it's an amazing thing. You know, I'm believing all those times that we've been blessed to pray with our Arizona family. Is it Arizona? Is that a word? Good. Whew. And all of those deposits of the presence of God, the miracle power of the Lord that's there resident in the land, all those visions that you've seen, we've seen, there's an igniting that's coming. I don't know when, but your prayers have not been in vain. And I believe God is going to allow us to see revolutionary things in the Spirit happen. I don't know how many of them we'll see. I don't know if we'll last through all these years. In a way, I kind of don't want to be around during some of this, but I know the Lord will preserve us. But the point is, we're seeing the beginnings of these things. And we're being entrusted to train people who will be, I know, will be in the midst of this. The training materials, the teachings will be utilized, as well as other teachings, but pneumaticos principles, explaining this to these people so that they can read it and run, as Habakkuk said. So be encouraged. This is a different seminar. Over the years, I know that there have been times that we've come together where we knew we had to teach on this, and we had to teach on this, and God moved powerfully in intercession. But we were basically filling the reams of pneumaticos understanding and teaching and teaching and teaching. This business of getting strategy and having meat for promotion, I know enough to know this is different, because I know that this is not the common fare that I would be bringing. And so this is thrilling to me. And what it's going to do for you, oh no, my goodness, you know. I remember doing activations up in New York City, and I know we did some in Philadelphia, but Tina's done a lot of them around there. Hey, remind me, I'd be happy to bring my white Bible to lend it to you. You could just take it up there. I know Pastor Rob loves that. That's another story. But God wants to touch that corridor. And I don't know about West Virginia. I really don't. Because, you know, I'm from there. And when I do go, there are miraculous things that happen. I mean, undeniably miraculous things. But you don't go until God says to go. And know, I'd kind of like to go because I know I'm a son of the land. And I know that there are igniting points that happen there. But you have to go when God says go. And, you know, every one of you are really vital. So thank you, Shay, for that teaching. I'm just kind of running on the heels of it. This Revelation 8 business, I think the reason I felt so strongly to bring it was that we're engaging in the process that leads to this. We're training for the process that leads to this. And you think about it, and I'm finished with this, but we've been talking about the pillars of this temple. We've been talking about the altar of incense. We've been talking about Adonai bringing these things together. We've been talking about partnering with the angelic to welcome these dynamic fulfillments of Scripture. So God's been teaching us and training us all around this chapter. And now, here we are. So, not saying times, I'm not forecasting anything, but what I am saying is that we're functioning in this. And the Lord being here, the way He has reiterated over and over again, I am here. And He's been here, and we love Him. I remember that one seminar when He was standing there at the piano, which is by the Stelos, and I saw Him and I sang that song about Jesus and how He was dressed, and it is Jesus. Well, there were times when He stood in the center of the sanctuary several times, appearing with His head all the way up to the ceiling right there in the center. And He has been here before. Many of you have seen Him over and over again. It's an honor to be partnering with the King of Kings in that way. But I don't remember Him saying as many times as He has said recently, I'm coming with you in this. I'm standing with you in this. Normally, it's we're going on behalf of the Father. The Holy Spirit is with us. We're going, yes, He's praying for us to accomplish the will of Father. But in all the journeys we've taken, and there have been dozens and dozens and dozens throughout the world, for the Lord to keep saying, I'm coming with you. I'm doing this with you. That means something. And I think that it means that we're functioning in a measure of joint heirs on behalf of the throne and the thrones that God has established. So it's a dynamic thing. Again, I'm just saying things that we've experienced, and you know me. I mean, I don't have any reason to be saying this. I mean, there have been so many activations around the world. I remember God allowing me to go with Debbie on behalf of one instance with Southwest Airlines for the Chinese government. They only let me come for 4 days, but I remember standing in the Forbidden City. And there were people, by at least 100 people, lined up, and they would come to this place in the Forbidden City that they said was the gateway to heaven. And it was just a big circle. And the people would go there, and they would stand with their hands raised, and they would look up. And there was from many, many generations, something happened there. I don't know what. And they had depictions on their walls of seven wicked ones that fell. And there were dragons there too. And they had this association with the Council of Seven. They had that in their understanding. And I thought, well, yeah, somewhere you people with this ingrained measure of wisdom and revelation, you understand that. So I got in that line. And when I went into that circle, I was the only gringo there. And so I pled the blood because I didn't want to do anything wicked. I didn't want to do some mystical demonic thing. But I knew from just watching that there were flickers of some kind of a portal or a pillar. And they believed that this place, which was what empowered the emperors. And so I stood there, and I got in the circle, and that you could take as much time as you wanted. They weren't selling tickets to it. And I raised my hand, and I declared the power of the cross of Christ. I declared that this belongs to the Lord. And I looked up to heavens, and I said, Father, be glorified in this land. And I prayed in the spirit for a few minutes, but I knew I couldn't proskuneo and just stand there. I was tempted to, but I didn't want the Chinese to toss me in the slammer. Then Les would have had to come over and spring me. But that was interesting. And I remember going to Moscow and being there in the National Hotel, which is right beside the Kremlin, and I stayed in a room, Debbie was with me, I stayed in a room right beside where Lenin came out on the balcony and gave his big speech that then launched the Bolshevik Rebellion. And I remember feeling violence for those hours, and I didn't sleep all that one night. I was just on my face on the floor because it was fearful. There was violence. But I remember going into the Kremlin and going out there in Red Square and lifting my hands and calling out. God gave those opportunities, and I know that we have been given the keys of the kingdom. I know that we've been given these principles that very few have been willing to accept, and you have. And I know that all of those prayers have ministered to the Lord in ways, in obedience. You know, we went into Australia, New Zealand, early on, and we offered up intercession and activations. All of these things have contributed to the development of you as an heir and a joint heir. And you've gone to places, you've done things in obedience to the Spirit, prophetically, and God has cherished those points of obedience. But all of those things have led us to this point. Be encouraged. Be ready, because this is going to be the beginnings of things like none of us have seen. Wow. It's important that you're here and that you're here. There's a reason that God led you here. We're in agreement for this great visitation and explosion that's going to happen in Europe. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for your partnership over the years. You are dear to us. I remember standing in the oratoire with you and seeing God work incredible miracles. Pastor's wife healed of a devastating disease just during the message. And other things that God did, wells being opened there at that place where the Red Cross was founded and where the Reformation really gained its impetus. God's going to reward you for your faithfulness. You were one brought from another land, and you stood when indigenous people wouldn't. I'm grateful. We're grateful. So, I'm done preaching. Aren't you glad I'm done for the day? You get to hear Fabian. He's always got some kind of a thing that really makes you all feel good. I don't know what I'm making you feel, but I release the blessing of the Lord to you. And I thank you for your faithfulness. And as we go now into the time of worship, may we just absolutely enjoy the presence of our King. And God's not finished pouring things out into your life. Tomorrow we'll talk strategy, intercessory strategy for the going into the nations, how to cover, how to prepare the ground, how to cover, how to stand. And it should be a template for all of our journeys going forward. And these are really scripted things that God said, do this, do this, do this. And it's flowing, as Shay said, just bit by bit. So God's not finished giving you what He wants to give you. So thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, we seal this. We bless those who've been joining with us online. We pray that you will let us be pleasing in your sight. We're yours. We love you. Give us greater understanding and give us the willingness and the obedience to go forth and to enjoy the tobe of the land with you. Thank you, Father. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.